Wow. So you're going to have to give me a few extra minutes. Can you do that today? Because it's a quarter till lunch. And I might go a tad over that. But you know that. Anyhow. We are, I am just absolutely humbled by you guys. God's grace is sufficient. And it's sufficient to get me through this message today. I want to start off. This is one of those things that became a fad a couple of years ago. And like all fads, it just kind of disappeared into whatever, evaporate, all those fatty things. And not fatty, but faddy, fad things. But what's in your dash? I want to read you a story to start off with. We'll take it from there. In 1874, Richard L. Dugdale was employed by the New York State Prison Commission to visit the state prisons. As he visited, he was surprised to find criminals in six different prisons whose relatives were mostly criminals and paupers. And the more he learned, he was surprised to discover that these six criminals were all descended from the same family, the patriarch of which was a criminal by the name of Max Jukes. Have you ever heard this? This led Mr. Dugdale to study their relatives who were living and the ones who were dead as well. He studied the court and prison records, reports of town poorhouses, and the recorded testimonies of old neighbors and employers. He learned the details of 540 descendants of Max Jukes in five generations. He also learned the exact facts about 169 people who married into the family. He traced others that were linked to the family, bringing the number to over 1,200 persons. Jukes' descendants were described, by all reports, of having almost universal traits of idleness, ignorance, and vulgarity. They would not work, they would not be made to study, and they loved vulgarity. It was very difficult to find anyone related to or descended from Max Jukes who was honest, industrious, pure, or prosperous. That's one story. Another story is this. Excuse me. You guys get me choked up a little bit. When I realize how precious you really are, and I realize how God sees you. Now, in 1897, this is about 25 years after the Dugdale investigation, a fellow by the name of A.E. Winship was asked by a scholarly organization to prepare a paper on Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan pastor and theologian during the colonial period prior to the Revolutionary War. In the course of his studies, Winship discovered that it was the descendants of Edwards that presided over the New York Prison Commission that employed Mr. Dugdale in the first place to make his study of Max Jukes. This led Winship to do a study in contrast between Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards descended from pastors and ministers himself who were godly men, and he himself became a godly man. The following statistics are the record of both descendants of Max Jukes, a criminal, and Jonathan Edwards, a pastor. Max Jukes, the criminal, his descendants turned up 310 paupers, 300 died in infancy, 50 women who lived lives of notorious debauchery, 400 men and women were physically wrecked early in life by their own wickedness, 7 were murderers, 60 were thieves, 190 prostitutes, and 150 criminals who were convicted often of various crimes. Jonathan Edwards, his descendants turned up one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, well, I don't know if that's good, but 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen who are pastors and missionaries, and 285 college graduates. The decisions that we make, can we put that up, that Jonathan Edwards, when he, look at this, October 5th, 1703, he was born in East Windsor, Connecticut, my old stomping grounds, and March 22nd, 1758, he died. Do you know what he died of? This new vaccine that came out for smallpox. He took it and he died. But he had already done all of his work. See that dash right in the middle? That represents a life well lived. That represents secrets that were between him and God, that God only knows everything that he accomplished, but everything he wanted to accomplish. To the world, it's just a dash. To God, it is valuable. Never discount the days of your life. Never discount the decisions that you make. You, your kids, your grandbabies, and their descendants are all depending on you. It's important. This is important. What's in your dash? Now, I'm not saying that to put pressure on you and to just say that you got to get busy doing something. I'm not saying that. Get busy. No, I'm saying this to take the pressure off you. Jesus has already done everything. All you need to do is believe in him. Faith in the blood of Jesus is everything. But I'm saying this to take the pressure off of you. Here. Let me continue with this. Jonathan Edwards' other lifetime accomplishments include he was instrumental in shaping the first Great Awakening and overseeing some of the first revivals from 1733 to 1735 at his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. He wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and there are accounts of that when he was preaching this sermon in Enfield, Connecticut. People were coming under such tremendous conviction that they were literally hanging onto trees in case the ground opened up to swallow them. I mean, it was turn or burn. But in those days, that's all they had. But thank God in the early 1900s, the Holy Spirit came and started educating the church and revealing what the Word of God is all about. And it's about the love of God. It's about the power of God, the grace of God, and the faith. And you know what? He found out. Listen to this. He produced about 30 new converts a week during that period through his preaching of justification by faith. God honored that. He's also credited with giving rise to a distinct school of theology known as New England theology. Jukes, they all just woke up every day and went to jail or something. Because they had a progenitor up here named Max Jukes who birthed all of that sin and criminality and drunkenness and whatever and vulgarity into their lives. We're talking today about kingdom business is eternal. So is, I'll tell you what, we're talking about generations here. Now don't get the idea that you might be under some, if you're born again, you are not under a generational curse. Let me just say that right now. When I, when I came to the Lord, I had been for several many years in rock bands. The lifestyle you can only imagine. It wasn't good. I became an atheist at 16. By the time I was 18, I had serious emotional problems, mental problems. You ask my wife, she can tell you. And I played in a band who was very free to tell me I had these problems. And by the time I was 20, I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug abuser. I was addicted to everything you can get addicted to. And by the time I was 22, I was demon-possessed. On July 20th of 1975, on my 24th birthday, You do the math. I was delivered. I was delivered from the power of darkness, and I was translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God. I'm in a new bloodline. That old bloodline doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and that's the granddaddy of all curses. Yes, yes. You know, and here's the thing. I was a young man. I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. Coming from that lifestyle that I was in, you know, I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I was right with God and everything, but I still had these problems. And I can tell you this, on Sundays, my dedicator, I was highly dedicated on Sundays. But by Monday, my dedicator was springing all kinds of leaks. And by the time Tuesday rolled around, my dedicator was grinding to a halt. And then by Wednesday, it was broken. It was just totally broken down. And I went up and down like this in that thing. What do you call it? It droned on in this system of up and down. You go to Sunday, everything's fine. No, it's not. And you don't know how to get out of it, but you know. And so the devil uses that to pour guilt, condemnation, and everything on you to try to get you out of that church and back into the bars and to play rock and roll. Then my brother and I sent away, we heard this tape by Brother Hagin called You Can Have What You Say. And we listened to that tape and we started ordering some of his stuff. And I got his book called The Believer's Authority. And I found out that I didn't have a dedicating problem, a problem of dedicating. What my problem was in my own personal revelation knowledge of God and who I was and who he was in me. I didn't have that. That's one of my problems. And so I started getting revelation knowledge. I found out who I was in Christ. I found out what I had in Christ. I found out what I could do and accomplish in Christ. And I found out where I am seated with Christ. And when you get all those things together, man, your dedicator works real good. After you get the revelation of that, it's revelation. This is God's system, and how he operates through the church is the system of revelation knowledge. You know, I had information. They taught me at this church. We started going to this church, and they taught me Bible. It was a fundamental church. No Holy Ghost, nothing. I mean, it was straight doctrine. And so I was getting it, and I heard the Bible stories and everything else, and I had some Bible information. But you know, information, the devil can come along and steal it. That's what he does. Information can be stolen. You know, your information can be stolen. They can steal into you get your passwords and everything, and they can get your bank accounts or your retirement. They can even get health benefits. They can even steal the title of your house. That information can get hacked. But God's system of revelation has never been hacked. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again. I'm going to revisit this. As you're turning there, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. Number one is in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. When you preach the kingdom of God, guess what? There's supernatural provision. All these things will be added to you. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, you can just write these down. He came into Galilee preaching what? The kingdom of God. And you know what they saw? They saw the kingdom of God manifest in a variety of dimensions. Dwight mentioned the demoniac of Gadara. That's right near in that area, that region. And what happened was, Jesus said to the Pharisees who started criticizing him, they're casting out demons by the prince of demons. And he said, no, Satan can't cast out Satan. Why would he work against himself? So he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? The kingdom of God has come upon you. This is power. Power. This is light that the devil can't stand. This is truth that drives the devil out. This is light that brings the power of God and manifests the kingdom of heaven. Mark 4:11, He said to those disciples who believed on him, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the what? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This is revelation knowledge. It is given to you to know. Given to you to know. Why? Because it's revealed to you. God's system of communication is primarily to the church. It's primarily revelation knowledge. Mark 10, verses 14 and 15. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. See, this is not about all kinds of knowledge and experience. No, a little child can do this. A little child can tell you if there's a difference between male and female. A little child can tell you it's not fair that that boy play with those girls. It's coming about total trust to your Father. That's what it's about. Acts, this is about 3 or 4 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Philip went to Samaria preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's continuing preaching the kingdom of God. And they were baptized, both men and women. And it says that the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, this is the kingdom of God, just continuing, that were lame, were healed. And there was great rejoicing in that city. That sounds like the power of God to me, because the kingdom of God is not what you eat, not what you drink, or what you don't eat or don't drink. It's power and love and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sounds like the kingdom of God to me. Yeah. You guys awake? I'm just starting to arouse here. Acts 20, Paul preached the kingdom of God, it says. In Acts 28, for the last 2 years of his life before he was beheaded, he was living under house arrest in a hired house and received all that came to him preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is the Roman soldiers who were guarding. This is everything. This is favor. Where the kingdom of God is preached, there's favor. That's grace. That's unmerited favor, but it's also empowerments of grace. I want to say, in the light of the two genealogies that we just read, that the kingdom of God moves through the body of Christ to a world of sin. Not to leave it that way, but to bring the light and hope that comes with the gospel. Let me just say this again, too. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. They who honor me, I will honor. Jonathan Edwards was honored by God because Jonathan Edwards honored God. And that was a big dash between his date of birth and the date of his death. Now, like I said, I'm not doing this to put pressure on. We all have failures and shortcomings, okay? Except for me, I'm perfect. If you believe that, I got a bridge I could sell you. Or a swampland in Florida or something. But if we could do something that would make it right, then Jesus would have never had to come and die. We were all lost. We've all wasted time. We've all been lazy. We've all had bad attitude. We all came out of the same swamp. So you don't have to tax your mind and figure out what you're going to do. You know what you need? You need a revelation of your calling. You need a revelation of the hope of his calling on your life. You don't have to figure stuff out. You need to follow. You need to get that calling and get it down and get it from here down into here, where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. It's yours. Whatever you receive from God through revelation knowledge cannot be taken from you. It cannot be taken. It is yours forever. So Ephesians chapter 1, are you there yet? Stephen is. He's probably there a while ago. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Man, you gotta approach him as Father, Dad, Father of glory. And he's rich. He is more than that. But he's not only he's able and he's willing to do things in our life that we can't get done by ourselves. The Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. He wants you to know, he is your teacher, he's your helper, he's the revealer of truth. He's all of these things. It's important. If you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you need to get up here right afterwards because you're missing out on the glory of God. Paul had more revelation than any other man. He said that in the Word of God, and God put a stamp on that. That's holy writ. That's covenant talk. You know why he had more revelation? He also operated in the Spirit. He prayed in tongues more than anybody, too. There's a correlation there that you need to get a revelation of. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Holy. Let the Holy Spirit just activate your spirit to release you to pray in the way that your spirit needs to express itself. It's past your mind. It's past your emotions. It's past your ability to communicate. And when you do that, you're connecting with God in a powerful way. And revelation comes, and it can't be taken from you. You know, you remember when Lazarus, when Jesus went to Lazarus' house and his two sisters, Mary and Martha? This is in Luke chapter 10, I think 38 to the end. But he was in there, and he was teaching. He was preaching. He was talking, probably teaching. And there was probably a large crowd of people in this house. Lazarus was a well-off man. And he probably had a nice house, and crowds followed Jesus. So they're sitting there, and Jesus is speaking, and Mary, the younger, she's sitting right there at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Now Martha, her sister, is in the pot. You know, she's in the back, in the kitchen, and she's getting frustrated. She's banging pots and pans around, trying to get some attention. That she needs some help because she sees all these people. What am I going to do? She doesn't want to appear like a bad hostess, so she gets putting all this pressure on herself. And finally, she gets so frustrated, she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to help, to serve? Tell her to come here and help me. Now, I don't think she realized that she was commanding Jesus to do something. The Son of God, she's now ordering. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Now, here's why I say Martha. He probably said, he stopped speaking and there's dead silence. Martha, pause. She appears at the doorway. Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things, but there is one thing that's needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What? It shall not be taken away from her. Whatever you receive from Jesus, revelation, and we're talking about revelation and wisdom and understanding. We're talking about a look-see at your inheritance and the power, the awesome power that you have that's in you, that the devil can't stand. He wants to convince you you don't have it. It cannot be taken from you. But it's a powerful lesson. Really powerful. So you have the power to deal with that attitude, that frustration when things are building up. You don't have to go along with the pressure. When the devil does this, you just do this. Did you get that? Pressure? What is it? You don't have to. If there's pressure, that's his problem. It's not your problem. You have something called peace. It's living in you. Are you glad you give me a few extra minutes here?
Yes.
I'm going to say this too. When God raised Jesus from the dead, see, this is believing according. Okay, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to that working power which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead. When the Father raised Jesus from the dead, It was the greatest demonstration of power in the history of the universe, greater than creation and all that. You say, well, why did he release so much power then? I mean, other people were raised from the dead, weren't they? In the Old Testament, even, they were raised from the dead. Why so much power? Well, because where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And that's hard for us to understand in that language in English. But in the original language, in fact, Lovett's translation brings it out this way. He said that the power that was released when Jesus was raised from the dead was so much, was such a demonstration of raw power that it undid everything Satan did in Adam. That means that everything Satan did in your life before you came to Christ is gone. That power responded to the blood. Oh, Jesus is real. The power of God is real. And what he did, he wiped everything out that Satan did. He spoiled him. He absolutely ruined his legacy. He ruined everything. And the kingdom of God is eternal business, and it took care of eternity past and eternity forward. And undid everything that Satan did. Satan doesn't have one single right to be in your body, to be in your mind, to be in your attitude, to be in your emotions or anything. He is locked out. The only way he can get there is if you let him. So he's always doing this. He's like the termite at the foundation trying to eat away. That's when you hit him with the word of God. That's when you do it. And if you don't get it in time, he can rebuild the foundation for you too. And he's got new wood all the time. I hope you got something out of this. What's in your dash? Because what's in that dash will go on for generations. What's going, and here's the thing. Now you're part of Jesus' lineage. Jesus accomplished so much for you so that you can have all of that. You are an heir to everything that he did, all that he accomplished, all the rewards, all the position. You're a joint heir with Christ, not a sub-heir. You're a joint heir with him. This is what he looks at you. Father looks at you like he looks at Jesus. There is no difference. He's already wiped out everything that Satan did in your life. You have no genealogy except the Father. That blood line is yours. Amen. Amen. What's in your dash? Jesus is in your dash. I'm happy. This is what James referred to when he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know what that engrafted word means? It means infused. It means like metals that are melted together and they become one, just as much a part of the other as the other. It's like tea. Tea, it's like an infuser of tea. You put it in the water and that ground up dried tea leaves infects the water and it merges. It's no longer water, it's tea. And the tea is no longer just dry leaves. It's tea. It's a whole new bedroom. You are a whole new drink of water. Living water. Because the word of God, this is what Jesus meant in John 15:7. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will. Why? Because your will is merging with his. It's melding. It's being infused with his so that whatever you call forth, it'll be done unto you. I could go on. I've got drawers full of stuff in here that I can just pull out and throw on you, but I don't want you to have to drink from a fire hose here. I just want to say happy anniversary is because of you. This is Laurie and I. You know, Paul said you are our epistles. It's true. You are. We've infused with you. We're one. And we love you. And it's a good day to celebrate good day for Hudson to take off and be somebody. You know what I mean? Father, come on up here, darling. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you have anything to add, please feel free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, the dynamics and the power, the life, the kingdom it represents, and all that is ours. Father, we thank you that we are rich in you, that we are strong in you and in the power of your might. We thank you that the armor that you have designed for each one of us is your own armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the sword, and the faith, the shield of faith. We thank you, Father, those protect us, and we will use your weapons effectively, and we will stand before you in this world producing a legacy of truth and light and power. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.